The Bible says, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. There are three things that we can learn here about bitterness. Number one is that it grows up, it springs up. So that if we don't deal with bitterness at the root, it's going to create fruit in our lives, particularly in our interpersonal relationships, which leads to number two. It says that it's going to cause trouble in our lives. We're going to struggle to have authentic, genuine connections with people whenever we are filled with bitterness. And number three, it says it's going to cause trouble or corrupt or defile many. This goes back to the old saying that hurting people hurt people. So I want to encourage you to deal with whatever bitterness you may have going on in your life now.
That's a good way to start in our theme this morning. Have you ever been upset about something and that upset just seems to hang on day after day, week after week, maybe month or year after year? There's a deep resentment or bitterness over what somebody did to you or maybe what they said to you. There's a cartoon out there, and it's a cartoon of a married couple sitting in front of a marriage counselor. And I think it illustrates this, and the wife is saying this regarding her husband. And then, do you know what he did on our honeymoon just 21 years ago? I read somewhere else where camels, I don't think I'd really want one for a pet, but camels may build up a pressure cooker of resentment toward the human beings around them. And so then all of a sudden the lid can blow off and they can just go absolutely berserk. So in Asia, when a camel driver senses trouble, what he does is he takes off his coat and gives it to the camel. The camel just torments that coat, rips it up, stomps on it, rips it into pieces. And then when the camel feels it's blowing its top enough, then the man and the animal can go back to working and living together. I guess that's not a real good solution in human relationships, is it? That would not work at all. You know, before our holiday break for Palm Sunday and Resurrection Sunday, we were looking at a man in the Old Testament who really messed up his life. Of course, that man was David. And there were many lessons in the David story for us. We just can drink deeply from what he did and what it caused, and we can learn a lot. But you know, David was not the only one in that story who messed up. I want to introduce you to another man this morning who messed up terribly, and I think he should have known better. That man's name was Ahithophel. Ahithophel. Now, I'd like to start this by trying to give you his perspective on the whole situation. And I'm trying to hook you in here so emotionally you're kind of going, okay, Ahithophel, you're right. You've got every right in the world to be absolutely bitter, upset, and angry. Well, let me tell you the story from his perspective. Ahithophel had a wonderful life. God had blessed him. He was a politically oriented man, but he was very, very wise. And God had brought to the throne a king, a young king, in a new nation, and that king needed wise counselors. And so Ahithophel had come in alongside this king, and he had helped him solve many of the difficulties that were going on in the kingdom. And that young man had to have appreciated the efforts that Ahithophel made for the king. So Ahithophel had to be proud of his job and how he was able to advise the king of Israel. And of course, that king is David. But you know, there were other things that made him proud too. He had a son by the name of Eliam, He was a military man, and he was really gifted. He was so gifted that he stood out in the top 30 soldiers in David the king's army. So he had medals all over his chest, we would say today. He was a blur on the battlefield, defending his nation against those who wanted to destroy it. And what a reputation he had. So he was proud of his son. But oh, he was so much more proud of his granddaughter. Whew, she was the pride of his life. And she was so beautiful. Bathsheba had grown up bouncing on his knee, running around his house, having fun with Grandpa. And he had watched her grow up to maturity. And he loved that girl that turned into a woman so much. She was smart and beautiful and spiritually oriented to God. And probably a lot of that came from Ahithophel himself. And then she fell in love with one of the most handsome fellows, and yeah, he was a military dude as well, and his name was Uriah. And he was also in that top magnificent 30 and had done amazing things on the battlefield. He was a close personal friend to both Ahithophel and to his son Eliam. And at that point in time, life looked so bright. Things were moving in the right direction. It was just, wow, I have such a life. But then disaster. Uriah is killed in battle. And he was so young and so promising. And poor Bathsheba now. And the oddest thing was that as details of the battle came in, it sounded almost like commander incompetence. Even the king had been upset. And as the messenger from the commander told him how the battle developed, he yelled, why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know that they'd shoot arrows from the wall? Why did you get so close to the wall? The king seemed genuinely upset. And Ahithophel could barely carry his grief during this time. He watched the sorrow pour out of Bathsheba. Sometimes she just sat, and sometimes she just sat and cried. And it was like happiness was gone from their lives. His heart grieved for her. And then one day Bathsheba stopped by to let him know that she was going to marry the king. And he did a double take. It was too soon. What was her rush? He thought to himself, this whole thing smells funny to me. There's something not right here. But it wasn't funny, though, as the rumors began to circulate that Bathsheba was pregnant and pregnant by the king. And Ahithophel burned with anger when he realized that the king must have slept with his granddaughter almost before her husband was dead. He confronted her, and though she was reluctant to speak of it, the truth finally came out. She had slept with the king by the king's command before Uriah had died. And later, when he spoke to Joab, the commander of the king's army on that day, he put everything together. He realized the king had ordered Bathsheba to do something against her will. He had slept with her, and when he found out she was pregnant, he brought home Uriah to sleep with her. And he wouldn't go home because he was such a patriot. And then the King David had him killed. That's why he died. Just thinking about that just made his heart sink. It ruined his day. He could feel his face just fill with anger sometimes, just turn red with rage. How could this king do that after all my family has done for him? After all the battles we were fighting with him and saved him, how could he do this? How could he do it to Uriah? After Uriah had been one of his top soldiers for so many years, how could he sexually assault your daughter and kill your son-in-law? It just wasn't right. The terrifying thought was this. This king was supposed to be a godly man. He was constantly preaching and teaching the people about God in right ways. How could he, a godly man, do that? Ahithophel became a very bitter man. Bitter. Let's look at some definitions here. Bitterness is when you take the pain of a situation, you wrap it up carefully in a package, you place it in your backpack for safekeeping, then you take it out and play with it quite often, getting absorbed in the injury and becoming more and more hurt. So it just, you keep going back to it, and you keep playing with it, and you put it away, and you get it back out, and go over it again, and you go over it in your mind and everything over and over again. Bitterness reflects a smoldering resentment, a brooding, grudge-filled attitude. It's a spirit of irritability that keeps a person in perpetual animosity, making him sour and venomous. And that's where Ahithophel was. That's where he lived. And you know, looking at the story from the outside, it seemed that Ahithophel had every reason to be really angry. I mean, you can understand a grandpa watching his granddaughter and his son-in-law's family being destroyed by a powerful man like that. He got bitter. And he and his family had really clearly been wrong, terribly abused. You could even say victims of a very powerful man. I wish I could come to this point in the message and say, hey, at some point Ahithophel realized that bitterness was grabbing a hold of his soul, and he decided, I can't live with this anymore, and he went back to David and forgave him. I wish I could say that he forgave David from the bottom of his heart and entrusted the whole situation into the hands of the Lord. But you know, the more he thought about it, the more angry he got. The more he thought about it, the more teed off he was. It got to the point probably where he couldn't even look at David's face and didn't really want to be in his presence. Maybe he had the right to be bitter. His family had been sinned against. But you know, that bitterness that was in him destroyed him. It ruined his life. It wasn't what David did, but it was the bitterness that he just kept going over and back to. It ruined him. And the scripture makes this very, very clear. So a wall went up and a deep-seated hatred filled him toward David. He apparently continued to advise David and giving him the best advice he could. But I think that in the back of his mind, because of what happened later, he's looking for his chance to get back at David. Because bitterness often goes to revenge. And I'm going to get you back. I'm going to do you just as dirty as you did me if I ever get the chance. And that's where he was headed. So his chance came when David's son Absalom made a coup attempt to overthrow David's kingdom. So here comes David's son, and you remember Nathan the prophet had told David he was going to have a lot of trouble with his family and the sword would never depart from it. So here comes son Absalom, who wants to sit on his father's throne. And he doesn't wait for a regular transition and David to die. He's going to kill David so he can take over his throne. That's what's going on. I'd like to have you open the scripture, if you will, in 2 Samuel 15. Let's start in verse 7 there in 2 Samuel 15. Verse 7. We're just sort of jumping right into the middle of an ongoing story, so you probably want to go back and at some point this week read the whole couple chapters around it. But at the end of 4 years, verse 7 says, Absalom said to the king, let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow I made to the Lord. While your servant was living in Geshur in Aram, I made this vow. If the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron. Now, David was crowned king in Hebron. That's pretty good reason why he wanted to go there, too. So the king, King David, his father, said to him, go in peace. So he went to Hebron. Then listen to this, verse 10. Then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say, Absalom is king in Hebron. 200 men from Jerusalem had accompanied Absalom. They had been invited as guests and went quite innocently, knowing nothing about the matter. So they got sucked into a conspiracy. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for, here's our guy, Ahithophel, the Gileadite, David's counselor, to come from Gilo, his hometown. And so the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept on increasing. Now, chapter 16, verse 15. Meanwhile, Absalom and all the men of Israel came to Jerusalem, and here's our name again, Ahithophel was with him. You know, he didn't show up in Hebron and find out, okay, this is what's going on, I'm out of here. No, he's with them. He comes back with them. Now, at this point in time, David realizes that he is in no position to put together an army quickly and fight against his own son. So he flees from Jerusalem, and they go out and they go to the east and they cross the Jordan River. Absalom, in the meantime, arrives in Jerusalem and prepares to begin his rule there. And then we notice in 2 Samuel 16, verse 20, Absalom said to Ahithophel, give us your advice. What should we do? Now listen to this first piece of advice. Absalom, this is the first thing I want you to do so you can take over your father's kingdom. Lie with your father's concubines whom he left to take care of the palace. And David had left 10 of his concubine wives there. Then Ahithophel says, all Israel will hear that you have made yourself a stench in your father's nostrils, and the hands of everyone with you will be strengthened. So they pitched a tent for Absalom on the roof, and he lay with his father's concubines in sight of all Israel. Now listen to this statement about Ahithophel and his advice. Now in those days, the advice Ahithophel gave was like that of one who inquires of God. So his wisdom was really something. That was how both David and Absalom regarded all of Ahithophel's advice. Now, this story is going to teach us something. It's going to teach us that when we're angry and bitter, we do things and respond in ways that just are not right, that we would probably never think about doing. It teaches us that unforgiveness ruins our lives and our testimonies. So I want to walk through this. You don't want to get bitter because it makes you do things you just shouldn't do. Well, let's walk through the list. Let's look at Ahithophel's life. Let's find out, you know, what did he do? Now he's a bitter man. He's been bitter for some time, several years. And the pain in his heart is really great. He hasn't dealt with it. He hasn't sought forgiveness, worked things through. Can only imagine what his spiritual life must have collapsed to by now. But first thing on the list that we want to look at, this is what bitterness causes. It causes many foolish decisions to be made. You're going to make really dumb choices. You know what Ahithophel did? The choice he made to go with Absalom? He became a traitor. A traitor. What a foolish decision to throw your lot in with the rebels just because you're mad at the king on the throne. And you know, when the tales were told about Israel's history, Ahithophel was called an Aaron Burr. You remember that from American history? A traitor. Or a Robert Hansen. And if you don't know anything about him, you got to go get the movie The Breach. It'll tell you all. We're familiar with that because he did his spying in the Washington, D.C. area in the town we lived in. And, of course, we didn't know it, but there were things going on under the scene there in Vienna, Virginia. Robert Hansen. But he's viewed as a traitor. And Hansen sold all kinds of secrets to the Russians. And it had to be at some point his name was spit out with disgust and disdain. He wasn't remembered for his wise decisions. He was remembered for that one really foolish decision. But you know, we're just like that. When we get bitter, we start making the dumbest choices, don't we? We stop talking to people who have been a part of our lives and have loved us and encouraged us and blessed us, but we just walk away from them. It's gone. We turn on our friends, our co-workers, our loved ones. We look for ways to ruin them. We divorce our wives or our husbands because of bitterness, and he did this 21 years ago. We often try to stir up other people against them. And that's really foolish, because then you put yourself in God's wrath. Proverbs 6 says, there are six things the Lord hates, and one of them on that list is a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. Yet, bitter people do that a lot. So we start making decisions that just don't fit with our life and testimony. It's the saddest thing. The second thing we see here is bitterness causes us to step out of the will of God. Do you know what God's will was for Ahithophel? To be a counselor to David. That's why he brought them together in the first place. And what his bitterness did, it destroyed his faithful service to God's anointed king. What a sad thing. For years, he was in the center of God's will, getting wisdom from God so that he could help this God's called and anointed king. That was God's will for him to be doing. But you know, bitterness made him resign from that job, in a sense, and go serve the devil. We've seen it that Christians called to serve God and faithfully doing the job God designed and ordered up just for them, and they turn and walk away from it. Walk out of the job. Trade God's will for personal will. What did God call you to do that you ceased doing because you're angry about something, bitter? And you know, I'm aware too that you can get bitter at God, not just human beings. Let's look at another one. When you get bitter, your thinking just gets twisted. I mean, just look at this. His bitterness caused Ahithophel to recommend evil behavior. See there in verse 21? Take David's concubine wives and go up, take them up to the roof and rape them there. That's the first thing you ought to do to cement power in this country. Can you imagine a wise man, probably a godly man, recommending that this guy rape this other guy's wives? What is he thinking? What is the matter with his mind? That's so despicable. But you know, when you get bitter, that's what happens. You recommend, you do things that, because your brain's just twisted evil. You don't want to go that way. It's dangerous. I was thinking about this point in relation with Acts 8, which we went through sometime a few months ago now in our Acts study. Here we have Simon the sorcerer. He's a big shot in Samaria. And he walked around boasting that he was really great. Everything he did was just wonderful. And you know, people followed him. They liked to see what he was able to do. And then the apostles came and began to preach and teach, and people started to follow them because they were turning to Christ and they were honoring the apostles. And he became so jealous of the power and the abilities of the apostles. I mean, there's a bitterness came in his heart. You have stolen my livelihood. Everybody used to honor me, and they don't honor me anymore because of you. I don't like you very much. And so he became jealous of the apostles ability to lay hands on people and give out the Holy Spirit. And he says to them, and this is in the text, I want to buy the ability to give out the Holy Spirit as I choose. And he offered the apostles money. Let me do this, and I'll give you money. I'll make you rich. You remember what Peter said? He said, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. You are full of bitterness. This is another guy, and what a foolish decision. You know, bitterness has caused people to kill others, to injure others, to speak cruelly and untruthfully against others and about them. Don't get bitter. Don't get bitter. Walk away from it. So it causes us, these things we're going to add to the list, but foolish decisions are made. We step out of the will of God. Our thinking becomes really twisted in the process. Now, I want to just quickly look at the advice given by the two councils, and this is 2 Samuel 17. And right, the first verse. So now Absalom's looking for advice. What do I do next? How do I confront David and defeat him and kill him? So Ahithophel said to Absalom, I would choose 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of David. I would attack him while he's weary and weak. I'd strike him with terror, and then all the people with him will flee. I will strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you. The death of the man you seek will mean the return of all. All the people will be unharmed. And they thought about it. It says in verse 4, this plan seemed good to Absalom and to all the elders of Israel. So what is his recommendation? Pull together a small force, 12,000 people. That'll more than cover David. We don't know how many actually left the city with David. There were at least 600 soldiers of a certain group, but we're not told how many more that I'm aware of. So David doesn't have many troops, so go out there with 12,000, make it a quick strike, leave tonight, go get him while he's tired. You'll put fear into everybody's heart, and he will end up dead, and then everybody will come back, and everything will go back to normal, only you'll be king. Okay? So that's Ahithophel's advice. On the other hand, Absalom said, summon Hushai the Archite so we can hear what he has to say as well. Here's another counselor. I don't know if you want two counsels or not. Absalom, I think that was a mistake. What should we do? Oh, and he said, Ahithophel has given us this advice. Should we do what he says? If not, give us your opinion. And Hushai replied to Absalom, the advice Ahithophel has given you is not good this time. He's going to take a different position. You know your father and his men. They're fighters and as fierce as a bear robbed of her cubs. Besides, your father's an experienced fighter. He won't spend the night with his troops. Even now, he's hidden in a cave or some other place. And if he should attack your troops first, whoever hears about it will say, there's been a slaughter among the troops who follow Absalom. Then even the bravest soldier, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt with fear. And all Israel knows that your father is a fighter and that those who are with him are brave. So I advise this, let all Israel from Dan to Beersheba, that's all from north to south, as numerous as the sand of the seashore be gathered to you, with you yourself leading them into battle. Then we will attack him wherever he may be found, and we will fall on him as dew settles on the ground. Neither he or any of his men will be left. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city, and we will drag it down into the valley until not so much as a pebble is left. Now, what's his advice? Wait until you pull together an army from all of Israel. Get your main, complete Israeli fighting force together, and then go after him. And he won't be able to escape you then. And he will not win if all Israel goes after him. So that's what the other counselor says. Now, listen to this. Verse 14, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai, the Archite, is better than that of Ahithophel. For the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. Now, there's several more lessons here we want to look at. One of them is this. There's an incredible amount of self-centeredness here. I was looking at what Ahithophel said, and then I looked at what the other counselor said, and something struck me. And it's what Ahithophel was saying, it was I. Boy, that speech was self-centered. Ahithophel's advice in the Hebrew is 40 words, and there's four I's. That's a 10% I. He's making it about him. With Hushai's advice, there's 215 words and only one I. That's a 0.5%. He wasn't making it about him at all. You know, that's what bitterness does. It shrinks us down to it's just me, myself, and I. And that's all that matters, just me, myself, and I. I guess that's the essence of bitterness, isn't it? We're just way too concerned about us, about me. I don't think we should miss this one either. Bitterness causes divine opposition. You know, God was working in this because he wanted to remove this son, because he did not want Absalom. God did not want Absalom to be the next king. He already had that place set for a baby that probably hadn't even been born yet. Maybe he had. It was very, very little kid. Very, very small at that point. Solomon. So God was wanting to work against Absalom in a way that would remove him from the picture. So they take the second counselor's advice, and they call all Israel up to go against David, and Absalom rides out in the front of them. And you remember the story. I mean, this guy had real long and frizzy hair of some sort. And when he rode under a tree, it got caught in the branches. So he's hanging there. He comes off of his mule, and he's hanging there. And then David's men come and deal him the death blow. And that's what God wanted. So Ahithophel put him on the side of divine opposition. God says, I don't want Absalom on the throne. And Ahithophel, you're wrong. This is not what I want done. God was working against him, even though his advice was better. Here's the last sad thing about this salt. Bitterness causes death. When Ahithophel saw that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey and set out for his house in his hometown. He put his house in order, and then he hung himself. So he died and was buried in his father's tomb. He couldn't deal with the fact that he had not been followed. His advice had not been taken. His pride was so badly hurt. And the bitterness all working together, he said, I don't want to live anymore. My life's not worth living. And he went and took his own life. That's what bitterness does. It brings death. It ruins our lives, our families. Doctors tell us that bitterness has been medically linked to glandular problems and high blood pressure and cardiac disorders and ulcers and all sorts of mental issues as well, insanity. One leading psychiatrist a number of years ago said 99% of all people in insane asylums could be released immediately if they just learn how to forgive. So it's important that we learn how to forgive. So as we're thinking about bitterness, you say, but it was David who caused all this. Yeah. But you know, our response to David and what he did to us is going to either make us or break us. And your response and my response to people who have done horrible things, and I know there are some around you that probably have done horrible things to you, but how you respond and how you think about it will either make you or break you. Bitterness is a poison that kills us first and then kills all the good things around us. Bitterness is death. I read somewhere that if a rattlesnake is cornered, it will sometimes become so angry, it will bite itself. And that's kind of what bitter people do. They bite themselves. They hurt themselves. Don't be one. Remember the comedian Buddy Hackett? This group should remember him, I think. He says, I've had a few arguments with people, but I never carry a grudge. He says, you know why? While I'm carrying a grudge, they're out having fun. They don't even think about it. No matter how long you nurse a grudge, it won't get better. You know, the fact of the matter is you might have been absolutely right in the situation. But because of your bitterness, it's killing you. Don't go there. Well, what does God say about bitterness? Let's walk through this and we're done. Now, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, he says, this is straightforward. Get rid of all bitterness. Throw it in the trash can. Don't hold it around anymore. Don't get it out and look at it anymore. Turn your mind off. Sing a hymn in your mind rather than let that keep going through your mind. I like the way Hebrews 12:15 addresses it, though. So let's put this up. This is Hebrews 12, verse 15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Now, there's a number of things we need to see here. He says, first of all, see to it. And I got to remember not to use red next time. Wow, not good. See to it. In the matter of becoming bitter, you better keep your eyeballs open because it's very easy to fall into that. We have to guard our souls. We have to take oversight of our life and our emotions so we don't go down that path. See to it. Carefully guard what we're thinking. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Maybe two angles there at least. One is, have we forgotten how much God has forgiven us? But look what they did to me. Yeah, but look at what you did to God. He forgave us this heap, and this person only did this little pile over here in our lives. I think maybe also, don't miss the grace of God. In this situation, God could have done so much. If Ahithophel had just gone back to David and said, David, I forgive you. And God's grace then was mixed into David's story and Ahithophel's story and Bathsheba's life and everything. What would have come out of that? What would God's grace have given us, given the people in that story? We don't know because it didn't happen. But I think God is saying to us, there's a lot of grace I want to put into your life because of this. Don't miss it. Invite it in. And then see to it that no one misses the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Did you like weed in your dad's garden? I don't like weed in my own garden. There were some times I enjoyed doing his stuff. But I like the weeds when they're big and you just grab a hold of them, the root and everything comes out. That's pay dirt when it comes to weeding, in my opinion, I guess. But you know, if you don't get the root pulled out, the plant's going to come back. The weed's going to be there again. And we don't want that bitter root to grow up and to cause trouble and defile many. It has no good effect in anybody's life, your bitterness, my bitterness. We must confess it as sin, and we've got to walk away from it, leave it with the Lord. So what bitterness lingers in your heart today? Who is it that you haven't forgiven? Boy, it'd be a great day to start over. Rosamond Herlotz wrote this, "Forgive our sins as we forgive. You taught us, Lord, to pray. But you alone can grant us grace to live the words we say. How can your pardon reach and bless the unforgiving heart that broods on wrongs and will not let old bitterness depart? In blazing light, your cross reveals the truth we dimly knew, how small the debts men owe us, how great our debt to you. Lord, cleanse the depths within our souls and bid resentment cease. Then reconciled to God and man, our lives will spread your peace." She's got it. Cleanse me, blood of Jesus. Take bitterness away. Let me forgive as one forgiven and bring me peace today. Heal me, hands of Jesus, and search out all my pain. Restore my hope, remove my fear, and bring me peace again. We have to turn to Him. We have to turn to Him. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, you understand our hearts so well. And boy, when we feel like we've been wronged, it's very hard to forget. It's easy to bring it back into our remembrance over and over again and to just feel the same old pain going through our system as it did the first time when we realized it. And so we just get angry, we get bitter, we get upset, we get frustrated, we lose our peace. We don't walk with you the way we should anymore. But Father, there is a solution, and we have to come back to you. And we have to realize how much we've been forgiven, and that God will give us the grace to forgive the other person. Father, I pray that we'll do that because we want your peace back. We want to walk with you closely. So thank you for giving us Ahithophel's very sad story. Father, help us to learn the lessons that he should have learned. Thank you. Now help us to do business where it needs to be done. In Jesus' name, amen.